Right, before we with that, we'll start today's message. And I think the last couple of weeks or so, we've been looking at topics like the need for us to have an established heart, to be settled and secure in our minds, and to help us, therefore, to make our way through the problems and difficulties that occasionally beset us. I think last time we looked at remembering that we have a supernatural companion who's always there for us. And today's study sort of fits in with that general theme. It's a topic I've spoken about certainly a couple of times over the years, but probably not for a few years now. And essentially, I think you and I would probably all agree that we are human beings. If you're not, this message isn't for you. But we are, most of us at least, physical, natural human beings, and we live in a physical world. We've got houses and trees and cars and aeroplanes and telephones, and we relate to our physical world with our five physical senses, so seeing and smelling and hearing and so on. And that's good, that's right, that's absolutely proper, that's what our five senses are for. For example, if you're going to take your car out in the next day or so and drive it down the highway, good idea to have eyes and have them open and look and see what's taking place. So that's great. And our hearing, again, can be very useful for us. If you hear a truck heading your way, fine, you can jump out of the way. But at times, our five physical senses can potentially be a problem because we get so completely reliant on our five physical senses that sometimes we think that's all there is. And of course, that's not all there is. There is a whole big wide world out there that we don't actually see. There's an invisible spirit world. God, heaven, the angels, Satan, demons, principalities, powers, world rulers, they're there. We don't relate to them with our eyes and our ears and our touch and taste and so on. We don't smell them, but they are there. And very often we can look at situations, difficulties, circumstances purely in the natural. We take a worldly view, which is quite natural, but it's incomplete. And sometimes we forget or ignore everything else that's out there but invisible to us. And that can be a problem. It can be that we have a missing dimension in how we look at situations. And that's where, of course, faith comes into the picture. Let's take our Bibles, first of all, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Today's topic is not faith, but just the first couple of verses relate to that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And we've covered this, of course, I'm sure many, many times in the past. But the scripture says, and I think we'll all agree with this, we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, we all agree with it as a scripture, but in reality, of course, many of us walk by sight and not by faith. You know, the old proverb, seeing is believing. If I can see it, I'll believe it. And if I can't, I won't. Well, that's not faith. It says here, for you and I, in theory at least, walk by faith. We don't walk by sight or live by sight. Sight is one of the five physical senses. Driving a car, absolutely important. Living your life, that can cause problems because there are things that our physical eyes cannot see nor detect, and yet there are things that are really, really there. And scripturally, you and I should be a people who have learned to walk or live by faith, not purely by sight. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I'm sure you'll recognize that one. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Here we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then notice, the evidence of things not seen. Something that you cannot see. Now it is there. You can't see it, but it is real because your faith is the substance. Your faith is the evidence. The confidence of things that you cannot see, in the sense of you cannot see them with your physical eyes, but that does not mean they are imaginary. We're not talking about, you know, faith is the substance of things you're imagining. This is faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so if I'm relying purely on our physical senses, and I can only believe what I see with my eyes, there's a whole world out there that I'm going to be missing. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. The NIV translation says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's faith. To be absolutely certain of something that we do not see. And in a sense, we don't see it with our physical eyes, but we do see it, in a sense, with our eye of faith. It's there. It's absolutely real. And our faith is that certainty of what we do not see. The Amplified Translation says, faith is the title deed of things we hope for. The title deed. It's almost like if you were buying, you know, a plot of land somewhere with a big mansion on it. You might never travel to see it physically. You might not see it in a photograph, but someone describes it to you and you make all the arrangements and pay the money and you get a properly certified registered document that says you are the owner. You have the title deeds. The property is real. It belongs to you, but you've never seen it. Yet, you have the title deeds. It belongs to you. Faith is described here as being the same. Faith is the title deed. You may not see it with your physical eyes at this particular time, but you possess it. And faith is that evidence. Faith is that assurance. Faith is that title deed of things that we hope for. And part of our growth as believers, as we come to maturity, is to learn to see the invisible, to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, as important as that is, and it is important, there is one key ingredient which, if it's missing, means we're likely to fail to get the best out of living by faith. And that missing ingredient is the quality or the attribute of what the Bible refers to as patience. And that's what we're looking at today. I've titled the message, Faith and Patience, the Power Twins. Faith and Patience, the Power Twins. Because they do actually, they are like twins. They go together. Faith on its own, probably won't work. Patience on its own wouldn't work. Put faith and patience together, and you have a very strong combination. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. You can think of a horse and cart. They go together rather well. A husband and wife should go together rather well. Hand and glove. You know, a glove without a hand doesn't do a lot. A horse and no cart. A cart and no horse. A husband, well, if he's a husband, by definition, I guess, he's got a wife. But a man without a wife or a woman without a husband, technically, it's not as good as the combination. And certainly faith on its own might not take you where you want to go. And patience without faith is probably a waste of time. But faith and patience, put them together, you got your horse and cart, and you're on your way. Looking at James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because we all fail at that point. Most of us count it all misery when we fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we're talking today about, in particular, about patience. And how patience goes along with faith and supports our faith and keeps our faith going. So patience is the topic for today, but it says here, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. You know, some people think that trials come to strengthen our faith. Well, no, they don't. Trials come for a whole bunch of reasons, usually to destroy us. They don't come to strengthen our faith. Doesn't he say here that faith is developed by trials? It says patience is developed by trials, as we sort of continue to go through them and remain in faith. We develop patience, and the patience here is the attribute of being constant. You could look at some of the sort of Greek dictionaries. They'll tell you that patience has the meaning of being constant, of not deviating, of not swerving, but of keeping on the path. So a person who has this quality of patience is a person who keeps on going. You don't drive them away. You don't move them off the path of righteousness. They are constant. They are the same, you could say, yesterday, today, and forever, if you recognize that. Because that's what patience is. It's not just a question of enduring, grumbling, and whining, and moaning, and feeling sorry for yourself, but just sort of hanging in there. We think of that today as being patience, perhaps. But in biblical terms, patience is that quality of being constant. We just keep on going. We're not moved. We have faith for something, I'm going to stay there. And so it says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when the testing of your faith produces this quality of patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, which is a good place to be. Perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing, if we let patience, this quality of being constant, run its course. You know, it's certainly the case that after we've been through a trial, our faith might be stronger, but that's not because the trial came to make it stronger. The trial generally comes to destroy us. It's, I think, the analogy we've used in the past is, if you think of a young man perhaps being conscripted into the army, and in the army he's taught how to fight, how to exercise camouflage, how to be confident, how to use his weapons, his grenades, his mortars, his rifle, and then eventually he goes into battle. Well, at the end of that battle, at the end of facing the enemy, he might be a better soldier, because he's learned to put into practice, you know, what he was taught at boot camp. He's learned how to use weapons, he's learned how to conduct himself under pressure, he's learned how to exemplify courage, he's learned how to manage and control perhaps his fears, and at the end of that battle he might be a better soldier. But the purpose of the enemy wasn't to make him a better soldier. The purpose of the enemy coming was to destroy him, to kill him. And the same with trials. Trials come largely to destroy us. Now, if we are people of faith, and if we have patience to back us up, then certainly, at the end of the trial, we can be a stronger person. But that's not why the trial came. The trial came to destroy us. And in some cases, it does, if we don't have the faith and the patience. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now that person is not really constant. That person, man or woman, is not really patient. They are driven one way, then they turn around and go the other way, and then hang on a second, they're back the way they started. This is the person who is, like it says here, wavering. And it says, verse 7, let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, indecisive, blowing hot and cold. That's not a person who has this quality of being constant. No matter what the wind is doing, no matter what storms are coming, a person who has patience, biblical patience, is a person who does not deviate, does not swerve, holds fast, is constant. And that is precisely what we are looking for in patience, that ability of you and me to remain constant, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. If we're holding fast to some promise of God, then that's faith. We say, oh, found something in God's word, found a promise. It might be a healing or deliverance or whatever it might be. And we've gone to God, got his word, standing in that promise. That's faith. Looking for things that we do not see. The confidence, great, fantastic. That's faith. How long did it last? Oh, well, now I've been in faith for 3 hours. And I still haven't got what I was having faith for. And I wonder if it really was God's word. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that so-and-so, well, I think they looked to God for help there and they went under. Their house foreclosed on them and they've lost all the property. I guess that might happen to me. And after 3 hours, our faith has gone. Or maybe it's 3 days. Or maybe it's 3 weeks. At what point do we stop having faith? Well, when we have what we're having faith for. And until then, patience, that quality being constant, not changing, not deviating, holding firm, just keeps us going. In that sense, patience actually supports faith. It undergirds our faith. Without patience, our faith might be super duper strong for 10 minutes, 10 hours, 2 days, and then, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will this time, because I've been in faith for, 3 days or 3 weeks and it's not happened, and, well, I guess it wasn't for me, or God knows I didn't really need that, or, well, of course, actually, the scripture says, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, of course, we should know what God's going to do, but faith, if it lasts for 2 minutes, 2 hours, 20 days, 2 months, that's not enough. Faith and patience, that quality of remaining firm, constant, not swerving. If we've got God's word, then unless his word is going to change, and it isn't, it's forever settled in heaven, then if we've got God's unchanging word and we're standing on that, we should not change. We should remain patient. Constant. Look at verse 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man or woman who endures, and that's the same Greek word as to have patience. Blessed is the man who endures or patiently waits through temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Some translations say royal crown or kingly crown. And I'd like one. I think it's quite good to know that if you and I continue and endure and are constant and are patient, irrespective of the difficulties, the tribulations that may come our way, some, of course, of our own making, many will come from a Satan or those through whom he works. But if you and I can patiently remain constant, or as the word says here, endures temptation or trial, then you and I can look forward to the crown of life. You and I have to remain constant, not wandering around, blowing this away and that away. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, and it's the same Greek word, by the way, as trial. Let no one say when he is tempted or tried, I am tempted or tried by God, for God cannot be tempted or tried by evil, nor does he himself tempt or try anyone. Where did they come from? Well, verse 14, but each one is tempted or tried when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But notice verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, there's two parts to that. The enticing comes from Satan and Satan's world, but the own desires are what you and I have got. And let's face it, unless you're perfect, and I'm not, we've all got weaknesses, we've all got desires. We have got human nature still in the main, and it might be that we have a certain amount of vanity. We might be prone to anger, to envy, to jealousy. We might be prone to certain physical lusts, strong desires. And if we are, then Satan can entice us in those areas. When Satan came to Jesus, he could try all enticing he wanted. You know, Jesus didn't have those lusts and desires. But for you and I, Satan comes, or the world that Satan's built around us, it can be very alluring. And guess what? We get allured too often. We get enticed too often. And we can't blame God for that. All we're doing is our particular weaknesses that Satan knows rather well. He can entice us in those areas. He throws out the bait, and we go for it. And of course, some people, that could be things like adultery and sexual sins, or other things as well. Gossip, you name it. And of course, verse 15 says, when desire is conceived, when you thought about it and been enticed and allured and gone after it, it gives birth to sin. And of course, sin, if we don't repent of it, finally brings us to death. But don't blame God for that. That's us not dealing with our own desires and lusts, not putting them out of our lives, leaving them there because, well, that's me. That's who I am. That's my little weakness. I've always had a temper. Really? Okay, get rid of it. I've always been prone to be angry and to be vain, and I've always been prone to be, well, get rid of it. Because if those desires are there, then Satan, who goes around like a roaring lion, can seek to entice us in those areas. But so watch out for that. But we're talking here about sort of being patient as we hit various trials and temptations, remaining constant. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 7. It's great to have faith, and we don't always demonstrate the faith we should have. But faith on its own, well, like I say, great. But if it lasts for 2 minutes, you know, you go for, perhaps you see a minister about being anointed for healing, and he prays the prayer of faith, at least you hope he does, and splashes some oil on your head, and your faith is immense, maybe. And then an hour later, maybe the pain's returned, or the ache, or somebody just phoned you up and said that, you know, brother so-and-so just died yesterday, and think, oh my word. He was a minister as well, and he's died. God doesn't heal today, and then your faith's gone. Well, you see, patience, that quality of being constant, unwavering, keeps the faith going and going and going until we have what we're believing for. James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Having talked in chapter 1 about being patient in trials, James is now looking a wee bit at the bigger picture. He's saying be patient full stop until Christ's return. And he talks about the analogy, the picture of a farmer. A farmer has to be patient. You know, he sort of ploughs his ground and scatters the good seed on the land, all that stuff. And then he doesn't sort of get anxious because there's no crop there the day after. Oh, strange. You know, I sowed all these seeds yesterday. Where's the wheat? You know, where's the corn? Where's my cucumbers? They've been in the ground at least a day now. What's going on here? Panic, panic. Oh, better dig it up and see if the seeds are okay. Well, you don't do any of that, do you? When you've sown the seed, when you're waiting for God, you don't get anxious. You don't start sweating. You don't So walk up and down, chewing your fingernails and lying awake at night, because, says James, be patient. The farmer has to wait patiently and wait and wait and wait and wait until the harvest. And he knows he'll have a harvest, of course. And it says here equally in verse 8, establish your hearts. Well, establish means to make stable, to set fast, to render constant. Get your heart settled. Get it constant. How do you do that? Well, we said before, get your nose in the Word. Meditate in God's Word day and night. Delight in His law, and you'll prosper and be successful in all that you do. You know, I think, said in the past, it's not so much that you and I have a faith problem. We have a word problem. We spend too much time everywhere but in God's Word. And if we spend more time in God's Word and less time in the world, our faith would be stronger. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing it again, the Word of God. And the fear comes from hearing and hearing and hearing the word of Satan and his world. Our choice. Nobody will force us to study God's Word or meditate on it. Sometimes don't like the word study God's Word, because it sometimes makes us think perhaps of school days, you know, books of geography and history, and this sort of a boring, dry studying facts just to pass an exam. That's not what we're doing when we study God's Word. We're trying to learn, you know, God's mind, learn how God thinks, learn how we should think, learn how we should live. So in a sense, you know, Bible study is fine, but don't see it as just collecting knowledge or facts to pass an exam. You know, standing there at St. Peter's Gate one day, and he says, of course it's not a true story, and he says, okay then, you know, I want you to name the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, Reuben, Gad, Issachar, what's the other ones? Oh, bother, Dan. All right, okay, 4 out of 12 for that question. Right now, name the 12 apostles. What? James Thingy and Judas the bad one? Well, that's not how we enter God's kingdom, by having an array of facts. You know, he was a great grandfather of Methuselah. Oh, you got me in that one, St. Peter. The purpose of checking out God's word is to learn how to live by it, and developing the quality of being constant, being patient, holding fast and not swerving is something we learn from God's word as we do other things. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, which certainly implies that something has to keep on going and going until you get to the end. There's no prizes for the marathon race if you stop running after 1 mile. You have to get to the end to qualify for the prize. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there it's quite explicit. It's through faith and patience that we inherit, or it's in the present tense actually, are inheriting the promises. Now, there's lots of promises in the Bible. There's big promises like being born again into God's family, immortality, everlasting life, seeing the Father, but also many other promises in terms of you and our sort of, you know, day-to-day lives, whether it's delivering us from situations, helping to prosper us, giving us wisdom, healing for sickness and disease. But all the promises come the same way, through faith, but not just faith. Faith and patience, the power twins, they go together. You need both. Otherwise your faith just might not take you very far if you give up after half an hour. Whereas patience, which strengthens and undergirds and keeps your faith out there as long as necessary, then that's important. So we do need faith and patience. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, or patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So, Abraham had faith, but also he had to maintain that faith. I think Weymouth says, after he had patiently waited. So faith was there for Abraham. Not surprised, God actually sworn an oath. But then it still required Abraham to wait, and wait, and wait, and not sort of start wondering and being blown this way and then blown the other way, because things might not have worked out if he'd done that. Thankfully for Abraham, you know, he was strengthened in faith, and good reasons for that, because we carry on reading. It says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for men generally an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things cannot change," and those two things were God's own word, and of course God can never lie. On top of that, God had actually sworn by himself, he took an oath. So I mean, that was God trying hard to create the faith in Abraham. "I'm not just going to give Abraham my word, which should be good enough, but also I'm going to swear an oath." Now that'll really convince Abraham. Verse 18, "that by two immutable things," you know, the promise and the oath, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Of course, some of Paul's writing is a wee bit sort of complex. He seems to stick about 19 things into an average sentence. But he's talking here about this hope. God's promises are like an anchor. We can be sure. We can be firm. We can hang on there. There need be no doubt, no wondering. And therefore we can be patient. We can be constant, because God has sworn, in this particular case to Abraham, that God's word is good enough for you and I. We can just wait patiently. Look at Romans 15 and verse 4. And that gives us a good illustration of God's mind there. You know, God didn't make it, in a sense, hard for Abraham to believe. You know, God said, "Abraham, I hereby promise that I'm going to make you a great nation, and there'll be kings and so on come from you." And then he thought to himself, "God, well, you know, my word should be good enough, but I'll make it even stronger." Abraham, being a man, will understand that oaths in among mankind generally are really convincing, and that most men understand that an oath is absolutely something that's totally binding. So I'll do that myself. I'll swear my own self, and that will really give Abraham the confidence. You know, God's like that toward us. He wants us to believe. He wants us to have confidence, and that you and I should therefore, we should trust our God. Romans 15, I think we're in verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." And we'll just stop at that point. But look at verse 4. It says there that the Scriptures were written down for our learning. And of course, that's why we should be reading the Bible, looking at it, spending some good quality time in it, because it's written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures do actually help us to have patience. That's what it's saying there. The patience of the Scriptures, the comfort of the Scriptures. And as you know, I look at God's Word, see how God has behaved over the generations, and we can come to learn that God's word is true. God is true. We can count on God. And that gives us that quality of being constant, undisturbed, not deviating. And then verse 5 says, now may the God of patience, God himself is said to be constant and learn to wait patiently. I mean, when God looks down at planet Earth and sees all the problems we've got, all the difficulties we've created, the way we're harming ourselves, you know, as nations, God has had to be very patient. Learn to, in a sense, endure what he sees on the earth. Learn to wait for the harvest in due season. So God himself is a God of patience and a God of comfort, and he can grant that you and I are like-minded toward one another. So, you know, God is patient. We can be patient. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews, picking up in verse 12 of chapter 3. So patience isn't something that's just mentioned, you know, once or twice or here and there. It's crops up really quite a lot. And like I say again, patience, don't think of just the sort of expressions that you and I have in our day and age, but patient and impatient and so on. The husband's waiting in the car for his wife to finish shopping and he's, you know, drumming his fingers on the steering wheel, getting very impatient. And if he waits quietly for an hour while she shops, he's a very patient man. Well, obviously the idea is similar, but biblical patience is much more than that. It's that strong, confident, being constant, not being moved, not changing, that allows us to keep our faith going and going and going until whenever. So we're picking up here in Hebrews 3 verse 12. Beware, brethren, so that's addressed to you and me, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So I guess that's a possibility, otherwise the warning wouldn't be there. So even among brethren, there could be an evil heart of unbelief. You know, not having faith isn't something that's just glossed over in the scripture. If we don't believe, then we unbelieve, if I can use that expression. And according to this, it's an evil heart, one which is unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, that suggests the person wasn't constant, because they have deviated, they have wandered, they have left the path. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Just keep it going. You know, being steadfast is being patient. We're not wandering off. We're not blown this way and that way. No, we're steadfast. We're standing. We're holding fast. We're believing. We're being patient. One of us said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And that's true of the million plus adults, plus all the children that left Egypt. All the adults rebelled, other than just two. And I guess the impression here is, well, maybe believers, maybe too many of them, because they've heard, believers have heard, just as ancient Israel heard. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses then fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Is faith important? Is belief important? Absolutely. And our faith must keep on going. If we lose our faith, give up our faith, don't remain constant, and depart from the living God, then we're in serious trouble. And if you think of ancient Israel, I mean, that describes them so well. They were not constant people. Well, they were constantly getting up God's nose. They never stood firm. They never held to his word. They were continually distracted. They always were leaning on their own understanding. They walked purely by sight. Well, there are giants in the land and fortified cities. We'll never do it. They'll kill us all. And those things are written for our learning. You know, if God has spoken and we choose to exercise faith and believe his word, then faith and patience are both required. Patience supports, undergirds, strengthens, keeps going. Our faith keeps it out there, keeps it active. Once the patience disappears, once we're no longer constant, once we start blowing one way and then blowing the other way, we are double-minded. No longer single-minded, we're double-minded, can't make our mind up, indecisive. And the scripture says a double-minded man or woman will receive nothing of the Lord. They're far from constant. They're blowing all over the place. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Luke 8 and verse 9. The parable of the sower sowing the seed, which Jesus said was the main parable. If you can't understand that one, you won't understand the rest. And he says, verse 9, after he'd given the parable, the disciples asked him, saying, well, what does this parable mean? And he said, well, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. So here's Jesus' explanation. The seed is the word of God. So it's not really about agriculture and harvest time and the seeds. It's about the truth. It's about the teachings of Scripture. The seed represents the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes, one other gospel says, immediately, if not sooner, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So these guys and gals certainly weren't a constant. They heard the word, but, you know, blink of an eye and it's gone. Because Satan, according to Scripture, is looking for those who are hearing the word to make sure that it doesn't stick with them. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Really exciting. Wow, have you heard that message? Fantastic. Oh, what great truth. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Like James said, temptation comes, trials come, and they come to destroy. In this particular case, they do destroy, because these people don't have the patience. It says they believe for a while. Believing is good. Believing is a great start. But believing that peters out when the going gets tough, these are what they call the chocolate Christians. You know, they melt when the heat's on. That doesn't work. You've got to keep on going. Got to be constant. Don't swerve. Don't deviate. Verse 14, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, we've covered that in the past. Even things which are good things, right things, proper things, if they occupy all of our time and energy, then they can choke the word out of us. And if we let the word escape, then our faith will diminish, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. If we haven't got time for the word of God because we're doing all these important things, somewhere it can actually be even things like church things. You know, I have come across and spoken to ministers who said they've been so busy ministering and doing good things in the church, running around, counseling people, anointing people, and baptizing people, burying people, answering letters for people, that they've actually run themselves into the ground. In one case, had a nervous breakdown, which in a sense, the word has been choked because they're too busy doing church to actually spend any time in the word. And faith comes by hearing the word. And also we saw in Romans 15, patience comes from the word. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They keep the word, they observe the word, they hold the word fast, and they bear fruit, which is what God's looking for, with patience. Because without the patience, we don't survive very long. Without the patience, we get distracted. We get overcome by trials. You and I have to keep going. I mean, you bear fruit, obviously, there's a time element. You don't bear fruit immediately. The mere fact that fruit's there probably means that, you know, months has elapsed in a person's life. Some time has elapsed. Might be a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. But you and I have got to remain constant. If we're blowing hot and cold and this way and that way, that's not going to work. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. I think I had the nervous breakdown, by the way. He did recover, but I think he was knocked quite badly for certainly a few years, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I forget exactly what, but he did recover and doing some quite good things today. But I admitted afterwards he just got so caught up in the doing of church things, which were important, and he was running around looking after people. I think he said he wore out either 4 or 5, you know, leather Bibles. By his toing and froing and toing and froing, opening and closing, and he actually wore them out, which will take some doing. I guess I'm not in the same category, because I've got a Bible here which is about 22 or 3 years old, and it's still got some life left in it. Well, my wife said not much, but I reckon it's got a few years to go yet. Hebrews, where are we? Chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Okay, don't cast it away. You know, keep it going. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Some translations say patience. I think the King James says patience. It's the same Greek word. Well, there's been about 2 Greek words normally translated as patience. Sometimes they translate them as steadfastness, sometimes as endurance. This is the same word as patience we saw earlier. You have need of patience, or being constant, or not deviating. You have need of, it says, endurance in the New King James Version, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you and I need this quality. Call it patience, call it steadfastness, call it endurance, call it being constant, call it not deviating. We need it. So that after we've done the will of God, then we can receive the promise. Faith and endurance, faith and patience are how we inherit the promises. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So to draw back means that you've stopped being constant. You're no longer holding fast. You're no longer continuing in the way. You've drawn back. Some translations say shrink back. If anyone shrinks back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him, because the just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. And if you shrink back or draw back, well, the faith has gone. You didn't keep it going. The patience, the constancy wasn't there. You drew back. You stopped having faith. And that says, well, it says there, my soul has no pleasure in him. You can think of the case of Peter. Remember when he's trying to walk in the water, and Jesus is walking across the water at night time, and the boat that Peter's in is being tossed a little bit here by the wind and the waves, and they see Jesus coming, and Peter shouts out, Lord, if that's you, call me to come to you in the water. And Jesus thought, well, that's me, I better call him. Okay, Peter, on you come. And Peter maybe gulps and thinks, oh, okay, fair enough. And he sort of, I guess, rolls his sort of skirt thing up. And I don't know whether he keeps his shoes on or takes them off, but he steps onto the water, and off he goes. I don't know whether he goes 2 or 3 steps, or whether he goes 10 or 20, but probably fairly quickly. He just thinks to himself, this can't be right. Look at the waves. Look at the wind. Feel the storm. Feel the spray. I can't really be walking in water, even though I'm 25 yards away from the boat. And this can't work. And down he goes. And thankfully, Jesus reaches across and grabs him and yanks him up, and walks him, I guess, back over the water to the boat, and they get back into the boat. And what did Jesus do? He put his arm around him and say, you know, Peter, that really is, for the first time of walking water, that's really pretty good, mate. I mean, you did 20 yards there on your own, and it was only towards the end when I guess the waves and the wind just got your attention. But that's not bad. You did pretty well, chum, old boy. He didn't, did he? He just looked at him and said, oh, you person of little faith. Where was your belief, man? And, you know, Peter had to hang his head and crawl off to the other end of the boat, because Jesus was not impressed. Where was your faith, Peter? And that's exactly in keeping with what it says here. If anyone draws back, which Peter did, my soul has no pleasure in him. Jesus takes no pleasure in a lack of faith and in people drawing back. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But thankfully, says the writer here, verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you and I should be believing to the saving of the soul. And if you're thinking of drawing back, shrinking back, pulling away from that commitment of your faith, well, don't. And certainly if you're standing on God's word for a specific promise, then if you draw back, you can kiss your promise goodbye. Because God takes no pleasure in those who draw back, and our faith has to keep on going until we receive. And that's where our patience, you know, helps us stand firm. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians verses 6, chapter 6 I should say, and verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that and that precisely, he will also reap. And we've covered that a number of times. If you don't like the life you got at the moment, if the fruit and the harvest you've got around you isn't too hot, well, it just might be the consequence of the seed that you and I have sown in the past. And if we want a better harvest in the future, we should sow better seed. If you sow potatoes, you'll get potatoes. If you sow cucumbers, that's what you'll get. And it's just saying here, really be careful what you sow. Be careful what causes you set in motion, because the effects will be precisely what you've started. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, decay. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Our choice. What we sow, our choice. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So he's saying there that you and I have to continue. We have to stand fast. We have to wait patiently. Because if we've been sowing good seed, then there is a harvest coming. And we have to just wait patiently for that. Stand there in faith. Don't doubt. It says, let's not grow weary. Let us not lose heart. Just because it hasn't happened yet, we don't see with our physical eyes yet. Nonetheless, with our eye of faith, we see those things that we do not see. So let's not grow weary. Let's not get tired. Let's not give up. Because in due season, we absolutely, definitely will reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't grow weary. And that will happen, of course, if we look at our own resources and think, well, I just haven't got the strength. I mean, I've been waiting for quite a while now. Oh, I can't go on any longer. I mean, I'm just worn out. And I'm frazzled. I just can't do it. Well, you and I cannot do it on our own, but we do have a spiritual resource that can help us keep on going and going as long as necessary. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Thankfully, it's never a question of what you and I can do ourselves. If it was, we'd all be running out of luck. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It says here, we do not lose heart. We don't. Even though our outward man is perishing, And I guess looking in the mirror, there's some tiny hints of that. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And we said before, you know, if you're 95 years old, 120 years old, your body, the outward man or woman, might have done a wee bit of perishing, but inwardly, our mind should be sharp and strong, our spirit is strong, our faith, our patience, far greater than when we were 25 or 30. So, you know, I've got nothing to fear getting older, because our inner man or woman is being renewed every single day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while, and only while, I should point out, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. So we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by the things that we see. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, the things around us are, you know, well, carrying on, the things which are seen are temporary, meaning subject to change. Even a mountain will change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And you and I must learn to not be weary, because we have our eyes firmly fixed on the things which are eternal, which are things that are not seen, but we look at them, we see them with our eye of faith. And we don't, you know, dictate our lives by the temporary things that we see with our physical eyes. They're temporary, they can change overnight. Difficult situations, difficult circumstances, we might see no hope in the physical realm, but if God said something about that, then we believe him, because those situations can change instantaneously, in a moment, if we have faith and patience. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And our knowledge is important, but not just to acquire knowledge. Knowledge should lead to action. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, which are littered throughout the scripture, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, zeal, energy, to virtue knowledge, must acquire knowledge, but not just for itself, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, add perseverance. It's that same word again, as patience, or constancy, or not deviating. So this is something that you and I are supposed to add to our faith. We've got the faith, we add knowledge, we add self-control, we add patience, or perseverance. This quality of just keeping on going and not deviating. To perseverance, a godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. All great qualities, of which patience is one. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do what things? Well, add to your faith virtue and knowledge, self-control and patience. It's something you and I have to have. It's important. These aren't just luxuries, but of icing on the cake. If we don't have the patience, this quality of persevering, of continuing, of not being moved, then we get into serious trouble. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. it's good to know from experience that if we hit situations and circumstances and we've got God's word that we're just going to stand our ground, done it before, not moving, God comes through, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what his word says. I'm taking my stand on that, and I've got the quality of sticking with it. I'm not moving. I'm going to be constant. I believe, and I'm going to believe and keep on believing and keep on believing until. And that's a very important quality to have. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But he says here, be steadfast, be immovable. In other words, don't give up. Keep your faith going. If you're being immovable, then you're not going to move. If you believe in God and you're immovable, you're going to keep on believing God. You're being steadfast, firm, secure, keep on believing, keep on believing, keep on believing. And that's faith and patience. And we need both. Once we stop believing and we stop being constant, then our faith dwindles away. And then, and it says here, we should know, verse 58, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, God watches us. He knows our labors. He knows the effort we're making. He knows the striving we're doing. He knows when we're making mistakes and when we're trying to correct them, when we're trying to learn, when we're trying to do better. And Paul says it's never in vain. And it's preparation time very often, but preparation time is never wasted. It's not in vain. God keeps a fairly good account. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 9. So Paul's writing some helpful words to young Timothy, and he says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's those who desire to be rich. The Amplified says who crave to be rich. And of course, if that's a craving, if that's something that occupies our mind day and night, and everything we do is just striving and struggling and elbowing and fighting to be rich, well, you can see that's not going to be very good. We should be looking to God as our provider, not just striving and fighting and biting to be rich. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, because that's often misquoted as, money is the root of all evil. Well, it's not. But the love of money certainly is a root of all kinds of evil. And, of course, you don't have to have money to love it. There are plenty of people who've got no money, but they dream of it. They salivate over it. They hate people who've got money. They look down on people who've got wealth. They hate them with a vitriol. These people love money. And there are people who've got money, of course, and aren't particularly concerned about it. They use it as a tool. They do some good works with it. Happy to give it away. Abraham was rich in gold and silver and with herds and flocks. Joseph was a very rich man, ultimately. Daniel. So having money is not a problem. It's money having you that's the problem. And, of course, you can have that problem even if you get no money, because some people will actually kill to get money. The love of money, absolutely, is a root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Some believers have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Judas would jump to mind there, a man who was greedy and certainly ended up suffering many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and instead pursue. That means to run after, to catch, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And so you and I can do exactly the same. You and I can flee those other things, and we can pursue, that is, run after to catch righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, and, as far as today goes, pursue patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Good fight because we win it. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So you and I should be pursuing patience, something you and I need. Not in the sense of just putting up with your complaining husband or wife. I'm a patient person, you know, she's on all day long, but I'm just, you know, I just tune her out because I'm patient. Well, humanly, that might be what you and I think of as patience. Patient with the children, they make a mess around the house, but I'm patient. I don't shout at them, I just wait till they're finished and then clear all the mess. Well, there's a semblance there of biblical patience, but biblical patience is continuing, being constant, not swerving, not changing. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. So this is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He prayed this to God and asked that God would do these various things, and obviously no reason why we can't do the same. You know, pray for our brethren to have these qualities. Pray for ourselves to share them. He says, to pray and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because we should know God's will. Not worry about, well, you just really never sort of know, do you? Well, let's be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So knowledge is important. I think we've said that before. And the knowledge of God we get from where? Well, from the Bible, from the inspired scriptures. That's why if we have a faith problem or a patience problem, or in fact most problems are down to a lack of the word. Either it's being stolen away by Satan, or it's being choked by the cares of this life and so on. But we must recognize that the Bible is important to get the knowledge of God, and then, of course, to act on it. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So Paul's praying to God and saying, I'm asking that God will give you these qualities, that you'll be filled with knowledge, and also that you'll be strengthened, verse 11, with all might. According to God's great power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's a bit awkward, I guess, that translation. The New Revised Standard Version says, may you be made strong with all strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Paul knows that that's necessary. He knows the Colossians are going to hit a few troubles from their neighborhoods, from their families, from their own desires being enticed, from other fraudulent church members. He knows all that. It's inevitable. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. So he knows that they need this quality of being constant, established, not deviating. And so he says again, verse 11 there in the New Revised Standard, may you be made strong with all strength that comes from God's glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Looking at verse 23, he carries on about you'll be fruitful if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So being in the faith, being grounded, being steadfast, not being moved. These are all descriptions of a person who is constant, a person who is patient, as the Bible uses it. And that should be you and me. We should be patient in many areas. In the bigger picture, being patient in the faith that we've responded to, not bouncing around from one weirdo teaching to another, but holding fast to the truth, being constant, not deviating. But then again, in a more personal sense, if we're looking to God for involvement in our lives, and we've tracked down His promises and are standing on them, then we should be constant and be patient and wait patiently. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 in closing. Hebrews chapter 12 for our last scripture, and beginning in the first verse. Hebrews 11, you'll recollect, is the heroes of faith. All the folk of olden days, Abraham and Sarah and Moses and people like that. So they've all been listed in chapter 11. Then we get to chapter 12, and Paul, if that's who wrote it, says that therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, all these heroes of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. The King James says patience, and again other translations refer to it as constancy or steadfastness. So get off all the baggage. You don't need baggage when you're running a long race. Get it off, and let us run with endurance or with patience the race that is set before us. We don't deviate. We don't wander off. We don't give up and sit on the side. We keep on running in the race. Verse 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because faith and this quality of continuing, being constant, faith and patience, that's the power twins. They go together. We keep on going, but faith is involved. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. Interesting. The finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross or the staros, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says there that, you know, Jesus, he endured, again that's a patient, the cross. And you have to think about that. It wasn't just a question that Jesus endured the cross for the few hours that he was nailed to it, or to the stake. I mean, since Jesus was a young boy, coming to understand the scriptures, he would have seen his destiny there, to be slaughtered like a lamb. And as he grew older and he was baptized in the Jordan by John, and the Holy Spirit descends on him, taken him to the wilderness, Jesus knew the clock's ticking. Another few months from now, I'm going to be nailed to the stake. And so Jesus had to face his entire life, but he remained constant, did not deviate, did not wander off, because, you know, he saw beyond that, and his faith was strong, and he remained constant. Faith and patience, faith and being constant, not deviating. All of his life he went to that destiny for you and for me. And God is patient, God is constant, God is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you think about it, you and I hopefully have committed to a way of life, and we have to stay on it. No wandering, not moved off by what we see and hear. You and I must look to the invisible God in our lives, thinking of our church lives there, but also on the more personal level. When we approach God in faith to lay hold on a promise of some sort, whether it's healing or deliverance or whatever, once we commit and believe we receive, as Scripture says elsewhere, then there's no going back. We have to remain constant. Faith and patience is how we inherit the promises. So, okay, let's check ourselves out. How are you doing? How am I doing? Because if we lack this quality of biblical patience, then we're vulnerable. You know, Paul said to Timothy, pursue patience. So I guess as I conclude today, I'll say the same thing. Let's all pursue patience. Okay, brethren, we'll conclude there for today.